The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church in Ackerman, Mississippi. We invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For more information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.
We'd like to continue our thoughts on the spiritual gifts in the church, so we'd like to return to Romans chapter 12, and we'd invite you to turn there with us this morning. Romans chapter 12, begin reading in verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministry, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, with diligence. He that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness. So now we'd like to consider the fifth, sixth, and seventh of these spiritual gifts. And this morning we'd like to focus on giving, ruling, and showing mercy. So he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence, and he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Again, I'd like to remind you once again the verses from 1 Corinthians 12 that we need to keep in mind in this entire discussion about spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and in verse 4. Now, are there diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit? There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but it's the same God which worketh all in all, and the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. And then in verse 11, but all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. And actually, the next portion of Scripture is describing here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, about being content with the gift that you've been given. You know, you're a valuable, important, indispensable, by the way, an indispensable member of the body of Christ. So you, first of all, don't need to say, well, I'm not important. Because I'm not the hand or because I'm not the foot, I'm not important. But you also can't go to the other perspective, the other ditch, and say, well, I'm the most important. No, every single member is important, and every single member of the body has a vitally important spiritual gift that God has chosen in His sovereignty and in His will and His providence to give to you individually that matches up with your individual personality, that matches up with your individual experiences and your talents, your physical talents, and that makes the spiritual gift that He has given you, the administration and the operation of that, unique to you, okay? So the reason why that's important is because if you don't administer your spiritual gift with it being so unique, then you're the only one that can administer that gift in that special way, right? Because God has ordained it that way. And therefore, we need to cultivate our gifts, our spiritual gifts, to the best of our ability, not to exalt ourselves in any way, but to edify the body of Christ, right? So first of all, let's consider the spiritual gift of giving. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. You'll notice these last three spiritual gifts that we'll consider. You have a practical application of how you need to administer your gift. You know, some of these, you just need to use it. Right? Ministry, let's wait on ministry. He that teacheth on teaching, he that exhorteth on exhortation. If you're teaching, go teach. If you're ministering, go minister. If you're exhorting, go exhort, go encourage. But you, there are some specific mindsets to keep in mind with these last three. And he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. And in your King James Bible center column reference, the alternate word for simplicity there is liberality. So you need to give liberally. You know, liberal's not a bad word, by the way. Unfortunately, it's become very politicized, and the people who want the government to give everything out freely and openly, I don't believe it's the government's place to give everything out freely and openly, but there's a place for liberality, for charity, and for giving. So I think especially giving and showing mercy, I think, are two very good examples that in the body of Christ, we all have responsibilities in a general sense to give, to show mercy, to teach. We all have responsibilities in a general sense to do these things, but yet there are some people that have been gifted with a unique with a unique aptitude and gift to do it in a special way, okay? So obviously, such as showing mercy. You can't say, well, I don't have the gift, the spiritual gift of showing mercy, so therefore I'm not going to be very merciful. No, right? Blessed are the merciful. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, we have a responsibility to be merciful and forgiving and gracious to others because God's been merciful and forgiving and gracious to us as well. So many of these things, we have a baseline responsibility just as a born-again child of God, a member of the church, a member of the body of Christ, to do these things, to give, to show mercy, to teach, and other things that we have a responsibility to do that. But there's some people that have been given a unique blessing and aptitude to do that, okay? So we all have a responsibility to give. You know, when you become a member of the body of Christ, you are signing up, you're covenanting with those people in that local assembly. You're covenanting with them to uphold the needs of that church and the needs of that body. And you need to uphold them in an emotional way, in a spiritual way, uphold them in prayers, to serve them and minister to them to the best of your ability whenever the opportunity arises. But you're covenanting with them to care for the needs of that body and of that church. And part of the needs of the body are financial, right? We have this building. We have to pay for the lights to be turned on. We have to pay for the water. We have to pay for insurance on this building. Thankfully, we don't have a mortgage like some churches do. But there are expenses that goes along with the physical facility. And I certainly hope that you've learned during this series and during this process that the church is so much more dynamic than just the physical building that we assemble in for public worship. We're thankful to have a good facility, and there are expenses associated with this facility and caring appropriately and reasonably for the ministry as well. So we have a responsibility as a member of the church to give freely as God has prospered you. Okay? Now, it's very prevalent in Christianity today to just slap 10% on your giving to the church and say, that's your tithe, that's your responsibility to tithe. Well, that's an Old Testament command, and that was for a purpose. It's for a purpose of supporting the Levites that didn't have an inheritance, that didn't have land, which is somewhat figurative of the New Testament ministry, but not exactly. So we don't have a New Testament requirement to give 10% of our salary, 10% of our gross income to the church, but it's a decent little barometer to think about. You know, it says to give as God has prospered you, okay? As God has prospered you. You're giving both to the needs of the church, financially, the needs of the church, collectively, and then you can also give to the needs of the church individually, right? Instead of giving a payment to the church, you give a support to the individual members of the church directly, right? That might be in a time of need. So you're giving to the church either way. But you're giving, okay, you're giving, and this is where so many people in Christianity today miss the boat. Your giving is not determined by a calculator, okay? Your giving is not determined by a calculator. Your giving is determined as God has prospered you. And the way it's supposed to work out in the body of Christ is there's sometimes that the strong member can help the weak member. in a spiritual sense. Well, why is it important in the body of Christ for that strong member to help the weak member? Because there's going to be a time where those tables are turned. There's going to be a time when, oh, that strong member is struggling. And you know what? Someone else should help them. So we have this constant balancing act of some people are struggling, and then we help them, and then we struggle, and they help us. And we have that constant balancing act. Which, you know what? There are times when you're more prospered than others, right? There are times when you have a little bit more flexibility in your budget. But then you have unexpected expenses come. You have vehicular issues, your air conditioner goes out, you have medical bills that are unexpected. Well, you know what? There's some times where that budget gets a lot more tight. And you know what? God has set up His kingdom in such a way where when someone else is struggling, but you're being prospered, you help them to the best of your ability as God has prospered you. Why? Because there's going to come a time, most likely, when those tables are turned. And that's how a body should be, right? One member should be helping the other member. And then there's going to come a time when that member has the privilege, the blessing of returning the favor. So you give as God has prospered you. You know, our mindset with the finances that we have shouldn't be, oh, wow, I've got an extra bonus. Now I can go finally go buy that bass boat. You know, I can go indulge with, I get all this extra money, so now I can indulge in something that pleasures only me. No, our mindset should be, wow, look how God has prospered me. To whom much is given, much is required. Look how God has prospered me. How can I use this little bit of extra? That doesn't mean 100% of it's got to go to someone else, but you need to have the mindset that, look, God has prospered me extra right now, right? God's prospered me and blessed me extra right now, and I have the privilege and the blessing for helping someone that might be in a time of need, knowing that there will most likely come a time in the future when the roles will be reversed. And you hope, if we're functioning in the body of Christ in the manner that we ought to, that when you're in time of need, hopefully someone that's being prospered at that time has the burden of the Holy Spirit to help you. Okay? Do you understand that? That's how it's supposed to work. Okay? To give as God has prospered you. But it's a reality that there are some people that have a unique gift of giving. Right? God's prospered them in a special way. Now, we think a lot about finances here, but I want you to understand there's a whole lot more to giving than just money. Arguably, the most giving people you'll ever meet. You want to know the most valuable asset we have? It's not currency. It's not money. It's time. Mm-hmm. It's time. Okay? And there are some people that I believe have an amazing gift of giving. Amazing spiritual gift of giving. But they barely have those widow's two mites. They barely have two mites to rub together. But you know what? They are a giving person. And that encourages other people to give, okay? So we think about finances, because I'll tell you, there's times when finances are necessary in the church. There's times when people are going through financial hardships, and if God's prospered you, you need to not look on a brother that's struggling and say, you know what, I'm going to go use my excess to indulge some hobby, to indulge, take some expensive vacation, to indulge in something that's only going to benefit me. Your mindset should be, you know, I want to help my brother or sister that's struggling right now, because you know what? When you help them, that's the equivalent, the closest you can get to helping Christ, right? In so as much, you've done it to the least of these my brethren, you've done it unto me, okay? Those that have been given the gift of giving, he says, let it do it with simplicity or liberality. In other words, give liberally, not by favoritism, not by having more attention to one person or to one area. He describes it like this in Matthew chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 6. And I want you to understand, when he describes almsgiving here, there's a distinction between your obligation as a covenanted member of the body of Christ and a local assembly. There's a distinction between your obligation to provide for the financial needs of that church assembly and your giving to others during times of need. Okay? Those are two separate distinct things. So what he's describing here is not you writing a check to the church. Okay? He's describing by almsgiving you helping someone in a time of need, and especially here at the Church of Jerusalem, there were beggars all throughout the city of Jerusalem that their only hope to provide for themselves, there was no governmental safety net, the only hope to provide for themselves was the generosity of someone to give them food or to give them something to be able to buy food, okay? And that's not something we're very in tune with. I mean, we see someone that might be out in front of Walmart or Kroger holding a sign every now and then, but we don't go through an area where it's, that's how it was when they were going up to the temple, Acts chapter 3, right? They're going up to the temple and they had to go through this essentially just avenue of beggars, right? That was the environment. And he says, you have a responsibility as God has prospered you, right? As God has prospered you to help those in time of need. Now, we need to help people in that circumstance where we can. But, you know, there's been many instances where we find out that someone's house is burned, right? Well, what do we do? Oh, well, I'll pray for you. Well, you need to pray for them. But you know what? If you have the ability, go in your closet and get some extra shoes, get some extra clothes, give it to them. Why? Because they don't have anything, right? Those kind of things fall into almsgiving, helping people in time of need. And I want you to understand this is separate and distinct from a financial obligation to the needs of the local church, okay? So he says, you helping people in time of need, take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. When thou doest thine alms, let not thy right hand know Let not your left hand know what your right hand doeth, okay? And that, he's describing you giving so liberally, you're not even keeping count, okay? You're not keeping up with tallies. No, you're just giving. You're just giving, right? That thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth him, and the Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. So what he's saying is, we all need to give, but there's some people that have a unique gift of giving, to give liberally, right? Let not your left hand know what your right hand's doing. We have a very difficult problem of trying to keep score, right? And we can't keep score in many different areas. You can't keep score in forgiveness. You can't keep score in giving. You can't keep score in mercy either. You know, I've done forgiven you this many times, but you've only forgiven me this many times, you know. It says that about love, agape love, in 1 Corinthians 13, that you don't keep score, okay? You don't keep score about giving, and you certainly don't blow a trumpet. You know, I'm not saying there's not a place, maybe, to commend someone when they give, but, you know, you see these little puff pieces on the local news where they say, this person gave to this person and they built a new house and they did all this stuff. You know, maybe there's a place for that to a degree. But for you individually, okay, you don't need to be drawing attention to it. Why? Because you're not giving to draw attention to yourself. Why was the spiritual gift of giving given to you? Why was the gift given to you? To benefit the body, to edify the body. Was it to draw attention to yourself? Was it to draw attention to how much you've given to someone else? No. It was to bless people in their time of need, right? It was to edify the body of Christ. So those that haven't given the gift of giving, let them do it with simplicity, with liberality. He that ruleth with diligence. Those that have been given the gift of leadership, okay? There are some people that have a great gift of leadership that naturally gravitate to those positions. In the church, God has put people in positions of leadership in the church. And I wouldn't say, other than maybe an organizational sense, you know, someone that has the gift of ruling will typically be very detail-oriented and be very organized. I've been accused of that at work very often, of being very organized. So maybe I have that to a degree, but I certainly don't feel like I have any degree of the gift of ruling, okay? I may be in a position of leadership, but I don't feel like I have a real gift for it. But there is a sense in which pastors and deacons are in a position of authority, in a position of leadership, okay? And when I say authority, it says many times in the New Testament, obey them that have the rule over you. He's talking about ruling here. Those that have the rule over you. That doesn't mean that the pastor has total autonomy. It doesn't mean that I'm the CEO of an organization. Well, no, I'm simply the leader of the sheep. You know, I'm sure you've heard many times in sermons, you can't drive sheep. You know, you can drive cows, but you got to lead sheep. Right? You got to lead sheep. So I hope there's a sense in which I can lead the sheep. And I don't really feel like I have a natural spiritual gift of ruling and leadership. But at the same time, God calls people that oftentimes don't have natural ability. That's why we need to really understand the difference between spiritual gifts and natural talents. All right? We haven't really dug into this too much, but a lot of these spiritual gifts can be exhibited in a profession. I've been trying to shy away, by the way, from using the term secular profession. You know, that's become very popular buzzwords among PB preachers, you know. I believe the proper biblical pattern, if churches have the financial ability, is for a minister to be supported full-time in the ministry. But there's many churches that don't have that ability. And many pastors who don't have that privilege, okay? And those that work like me, I grew up hearing all these ministers say, well, I am a secular profession. You know what secular means? Secular means disassociated from religion, okay? My profession is not my secular profession. No, it's just my profession, okay? Why? Because my profession is a large portion of my Christian walk of discipleship. It's not separated and distinct. See, that's a lot of the problem that people have anyway. This is my secular profession, and this is my Christianity. And those are two separate things, and there's a dividing line in the middle. Well, there's not a dividing line, all right? So I don't have a secular profession, and you don't have a secular profession either. There's nothing secular about our life as a disciple of Christ. So anyway, I've been trying to break my PB minister training. And I've heard so many people say that for so long. Oh, in my secular profession, I do such and such. Well, no, that's just my profession, all right? And it'd be great if that wasn't a full 40-hour week profession, okay? But that profession is not secular and distinct from my Christian walk. It's certainly not secular and distinct from my ministry and from my pastorship either, okay? Because our one of the greatest evangelical fields we should have are our professions. I mean, we're spending most likely 40 hours a week or more in that. You need to be engaging with the people, sharing Christ. Come and see. Telling them, like the Wild Gadarean, come and go home and tell your friends what great things the Lord has done for you. Okay, that's a field of ministry. All right? It's not secular. It's not separated from the church. It's not separated from your Christian walk. He that ruleth, let him do it with diligence. So if you're put in a position of leadership, it says in the church, humble yourself and Christ will exalt you. The greatest among you will be your servant, right? You know, if you're in a position of ruling, if you're in a position of leadership, God most likely will typically only exalt those who will not, especially in the church, will not abuse that ability. Okay? And if you've been put in a position of ruling, if you've been put in a position of leadership, you need to do that with great gravity, with great diligence, knowing that you have a tremendous impact on the people that you are leading. I'll tell you, it's true. I've seen it in business. I've seen it in church. You cannot overcome the tone at the top. Okay? The tone at the top trickles down to every area of the organization in the business sense. And you know what? It is true that the pastor can do everything right and there still be problems in the church. But I've heard it put like this. The church will never rise above the ministry. Okay? The church will never get above their leadership. Now, he can be doing everything right and the church still not be functioning quite like it ought to. But I'll tell you, it will never rise above the pastor. It will never rise above the leadership. That's why we need to be praying for those that have the spiritual gift of ruling. Why? Because they're leading you, okay? And they need to do it with humility. They need to do it with wisdom, with diligence. I got distracted on my little point about distinction between natural gifts and spiritual gifts, okay? Many times, your spiritual gift can manifest itself in your profession, okay? Those that have a gift of showing mercy, you know, they can gravitate to a nursing profession, someone that's a close caregiver, someone that has the gift of teaching. Well, they could be a teacher, particularly of young kids in public schools or even private schools or some other setting. Those that have the gift of giving can work in, you know, a nonprofit kind of setting. But there are many natural abilities, okay, that can somewhat coincide with spiritual gifts that can gravitate us to a certain profession that we can utilize that skill set, okay? That can utilize that skill set. So there's a degree of connection, is what I'm saying. There's a degree of connection between just natural talents and abilities and spiritual gifts, but at the same time, they're not one-to-one, okay? And they're not directly linked. Because what I'm saying is someone could be giving a gift of leadership in a spiritual sense in the church that is not, that would be a horrible CEO of an organization, okay? Why? Because the spiritual gift is separate and distinct from just natural talents and abilities in a work profession, okay? And I will say many times the people that he gives the spiritual gift of leadership in the church are not people that are going to be a strong, authoritative CEO type of personality in business that's going to be very successful in business. Well, no, the people he's going to give positions of leadership and ruling in the church are people that are the humblest among the sheep. Because that's who Christ exalts, right? The greatest among you will be his servant. So there's a degree of connection. There's a degree of relationship between natural physical talents that might translate to a profession that you work in. But we can't say that only those that are in positions of management in their profession, okay, those are the only people that are qualified to be in a position of ruling or leadership in the church. And see, that's what people think, you know? I can't tell you how many stories I've heard of someone that is exhibiting this gift of administration, of ruling. You know, we think about the original deacons in Acts chapter 6, right? They had a daily ministration, and it took a degree of organization, right? Of organization and communication to administer the needs to those widows in a prompt way, but also to do it with liberality, right? Where you're not, that was the problem. They felt like there was preferential treatment, all right? Well, it took a great degree of ability for them to do that. Now, I think where many times people have made mistakes in the church is they say, okay, we're considering people, you know, for the office of deacon, okay? We need a new deacon. We think we need a new deacon. Well, first of all, you need to never ordain anyone as a deacon unless they're already a deacon. In the sense they already wait and minister and serve one another in the church. Don't ever ordain anyone as a deacon unless they're already doing the service and the work of a deacon, okay? Same way with
preaching the gospel, by the way. You don't lay hands on somebody and say, well, you know, I'm kind of 50-50 right now, and they've shown a little bit of promise, and I have all these red flags, but let's lay hands on him, and, you know, maybe the Lord will make up the difference, and, you know, it'll all work out in the end. No. You don't lay hands on anybody, whether it be a deacon or whether it be someone ordained to the ministry. You don't lay hands on anyone unless they have fully proven themselves in them already exhibiting that they have that gift, both in preaching and in service, okay, in a deacon. But the way that some churches have approached, okay, we need a new deacon, and we have these male members. You know what? This guy has been a very successful manager in a business setting. And you know what? We really need someone to handle this this business over here, this construction project, maybe a treasurer. And you know what? I think because of his secular profession, see, got to repent, right? Because of his profession that he is engaged in, okay, he has shown good management traits in his natural profession. Well, you know what? We need someone with good management skills over here in the church. Let's ordain him as a deacon. No. Now, if he has exhibited the spiritual gift, okay, of leadership and encouraging other people and ruling, and he's displayed diligence in that ruling, okay. You know what? Who are the, by the way, who are the seven people that were ordained in Acts chapter 6? It doesn't say anything about what they did for a living. It doesn't say if they were fishermen, if they were bankers, if they were tax collectors, if they were... It didn't say anything about their profession. What were the qualifications? They were full of the Holy Ghost. They were full of the Holy Ghost. It didn't say anything about their profession. It didn't say anything about their what job they did. Okay? No. They displayed the Holy Ghost, and they had already proven themselves, right? They had already proven themselves in other instances to be faithful. We don't give someone to a degree the position of ruling or leadership of authority just because you've been successful in a business setting. Okay? No. Natural gifts are distinct from spiritual gifts. We also have to understand that there is a differences of administration and operations even in this gift of ruling. There are sisters that have the gift of administration and leadership and ruling. There's about always two or three sisters that handle the organization and the planning for meals during an annual meeting, planning cleaning schedules, planning all these things. Well, there's a lot of organization that's necessary in the gift of ruling. Now, that ruling is not in the sense of usurping authority, right? There's a place for that. There's not a sense of usurping authority and preaching publicly and leading the entire congregation. But there is a level of authority that's given to even sisters in the sense of administration and ruling, right? To handle the business of the church. The Apostle Paul said, Sister Phoebe, this is in Romans chapter 16 and verse 1 and 2, he told the people there at the church in Rome to assist her, Sister Phoebe, assist her in whatever business she hath need of you, all right? She had a degree of responsibilities in the church, and there was some business that she took care of. Sister Phoebe, she took care of some business. And you know what? Paul said, you know what? If she needs some help, you help her out. Why? Because she's the one, she's probably going to have everything lined out. She's going to handle all the logistics, but she needs hands and feet to do what's necessary, okay? So you handle the business that she tells you you need to handle. Why? Because there's a sense in which, in the right context, in the right setting, even there she had a gift of administration and a gift of leadership. Typically, this person will have a very close attention to detail and also willing to make decisions when other people won't make a decision. Okay? And that doesn't mean you just ramrod everything through. Okay? All decisions need to be made in unity. But I'll tell you, both in the business sense and in the church, we talk a whole lot more than we do. We talk. This is what we need to do. This is what we need to do. What we need to do. All right. Are we ready to do it yet? Okay. Well, you know what? There's somebody that needs to take charge. And it says, rule with diligence. You want to know one of the Definitions of that word diligence: speed. Speed. And that doesn't mean that you just do everything fast, right? That doesn't mean you just pedal everything through and bulldoze people. But you know what? That's the person that's making sure you're staying on task, right? That person with the gift of ruling and leadership and administration, they're the person that's making sure you're staying on task. Say if you have this big construction project, all right, well, let's do it. Okay, well, what's happening if no one is administering and monitoring the progress of that? You know what? You could be 6 months behind. Nobody knows it. Why? Because there's not someone that's monitoring it, making sure you're staying on track, right? He that ruleth, let him do it with diligence, with humility, with earnestness, and making sure that they're monitoring what they're responsible for and making sure the process is continuing on. He that ruleth, let him do it with diligence. And he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Now, we all need to show mercy to everyone in the church, everyone in our lives. But no doubt there are some people that have a new, unique gift of showing mercy. You know, we think about the Good Samaritan. When he saw that person that was injured down in the ditch, you know, he went down and he helped him out. He showed love to his neighbor. Now, what you can't do is look at that person in the ditch and say, well, you know what? I really don't feel like, personally, I've been gifted with the spiritual gift of showing mercy. I'm okay to keep walking. Well, no, we all have responsibility, right? We all have responsibility to love our neighbor. That was the whole context of that Good Samaritan parable, right? Remember that? What does loving your neighbor look like? It's getting down in the ditch with him, helping him out. And by the way, not just getting him up out of the ditch, but then he took him to an inn. He paid for his needs, and he says, you know what? I'm going to be coming back through here. If he has anything else that he needs, you put it on my tab, and I'll pay it when I show up next time. All right? That is a great example of showing mercy. And we all should be the person to love our neighbor enough to get down in the ditch and help them out. But no doubt there are some good Samaritans that Jesus highlighted in that parable that have a unique gift of it, right? And if you're going to do that, if you're going to show mercy, sometimes it can be very easy to get a bad attitude when you're doing it and say, well, I know that's what I'm supposed to do. Do it with gritted teeth, you know. I've got to show mercy again. You know, we can have such a bad attitude sometimes. But how do we need to administer the gift of showing mercy? With cheerfulness. With cheerfulness, with a joy of the privilege of helping someone else out. You know, we could just get so clenched teeth about that sometimes. It's so bitter that, you know what, especially when you start keeping score. I mentioned keeping score earlier. You know what? I can't even remember the last time they helped me out. I can't even remember the last time that somebody said something nice to me. I can't even remember the last time that they blah, 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 blah. You know what? If you start keeping score like that, you're never going to help anybody out. Guess what? You want to know why we're commanded to show mercy to other people? Because Christ showed mercy to you, drum roll, when you didn't deserve it. When you didn't deserve it. If you're only going to show mercy to people that deserve it, then you're going to be pretty useless in the kingdom. I'll just go ahead and tell you like it is. All right? If you're only waiting for people to help you out, or you're only going to help people out when they help you out, we're not here to keep score. We're not here to say, well, you know what? They haven't done anything for me. I'm not going to do anything for them. I tell you, that's the way the world operates. That's the attitude of the world, okay? We don't keep score. You want to know why you show mercy to that brother and that neighbor that's down in the ditch? Why? Because Jesus went down in the ditch and got you out. And he didn't just take you to the inn and say, I'm going to get him back healthy. He said, I'm going to take him to heaven to live with me. I'm going to take him back to the Father's house. You want to know why we should show mercy with cheerfulness? Because Christ showed mercy to us with cheerfulness. And we can't only show mercy to those who deserve it, because nobody deserves it. Nobody deserves it. Because sure enough, I sure don't deserve the mercy of Christ. That's what it boils down to, all right? We serve one another. Ultimately, by serving one another, we're serving Christ. Inasmuch as we've done it the least of these, my brethren, we've shown it. We've done it unto you. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. And then we have 21 admonitions here. We want to go through those in a later message. For how do you administer these gifts? Okay, so now we have the
the seven spiritual gifts in the church. There's different administrations. There's different operations. But then at the same time, I tell you, it takes a lot to have unity in the body when you have this kind of diversity. That's the challenge in the church. Okay? The challenge in the church is having unity in the midst of all this diversity. Diversity is good. Diversity is good. Why? Because each individual member has a specific skill set that can help the entire body. Diversity is necessary, but it's very difficult to keep unity with all of this diversity. And then he gives all this practical admonitions. How do you keep unity? Well, let love be without dissimulation. Okay, we're not going to go through all these, but you know, what's the very first thing he mentions right there? Love. Love is the end of the law for righteousness. Okay? We're making our way also to 1 Corinthians 13. In that context of spiritual gifts, we've been referencing 1 Corinthians 12 very often. 1 Corinthians 14 talks about prophesying and speaking in tongues and all of that. Well, you don't know what's right there in between those in this context on spiritual gifts. You want to know where that's at? That's the charity chapter. That's not a marriage chapter. Now, there's some good lessons about marriage in that, all right? But 1 Corinthians 13 is not about marriage. It's about how do you administer spiritual gifts in love. He said, look, there's some of you that think your spiritual gifts more important than the other. He says at the last verse of 1 Corinthians 12, I show unto you a more excellent way. What's the more excellent way? Charity, agape love, right? So he goes on to tell you that this is how you administer these spiritual gifts in the body of the church. But at the end of the day, none of it matters. Those are the first three verses of 1 Corinthians 13. None of it matters. Doesn't matter if you have knowledge, you have prophecy, if you have tongues, if your body to be burned. Doesn't matter. Unless you have what? Unless you have charity. Unless it's administered in love. So you have these practical admonitions of love. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. That's very important in the body of Christ, putting someone else's needs above your own, etc., etc. And we want to consider that at a later date. I'll probably read this again at a later message, but just to kind of give you an idea of how all this works together. All right, how do these spiritual gifts all work together? This is from an article by Elder Mike Ivey on seven gifts in the church, on these seven spiritual gifts. And this is his kind of summary paragraph for how this could look like in the church in action. Okay? Sister Show Mercy makes it her business to know when a brother or sister is in need. She always has a positive attitude, a kind word, and healing methods. She is the member who brings get well cards to the church for everyone to sign. She visits the sick. If they are in special need, she volunteers to help. Brother Exhorter comes by with a few encouraging words. Sister Prophesy offers suggestions about careful convalescence. I guess that's some medical help. Brother and Sister Minister are there mowing the lawns and cleaning the house. Brother Giver will bring by a bill of groceries. Sister Rule is scheduling meals and house cleaning so that the necessary tasks are distributed among the entire membership. Sister Show Mercy is there caring for Sister Afflicted. She is seeing that pills are taken and that Sister Afflicted is eating plenty of chicken soup, getting enough rest, and doesn't get too excited about the fact that almost every member of the church has been by to see her in the last week. Sister Show Mercy is right there with a smile on her face and a cheerful demeanor. She is comforting and caring for Sister Afflicted. All right? So that's just a very simple little analogy that I think Brother Mike was blessed to write about how all that works together. You know, this is not just abstract. This works together when? In the body of Christ, we rejoice with those that rejoice, but we mourn with those that mourn. Okay? You rise to the occasion when a member is in need. And guess what? Everyone comes at that need from a different perspective from their own spiritual gift. Did you get that in that analogy? Right?
You know, there's some people that are very encouraging. There's some people who are making sure she's taking her pills. But there's some people who's out mowing the lawn, right? There's some people who are doing different things. Somebody goes and buys, the one with the gift of giving, buys food for them, right? So there's a need, but our spiritual gifts approach that need from a different perspective, right? And that's all very important in the body of Christ. And certainly hope the Lord can bless us here in this body and the body of Christ as a whole, the church as a whole, to administer those spiritual gifts under the direction of the Holy Spirit, to love one another, to edify the body of Christ, especially when our brothers and sisters are in a time of need.
We thank you for listening to today's message and invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For further information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.